counted a distinct blessing and privilege to have an opportunity to stand before you and to lead our minds in the study of the Word of God this morning. I thank you for the opportunity and grateful for your presence. We have a number of visitors and we welcome you especially. I'm glad that you're here and hope that you can be encouraged by being with us as we're encouraged by you being here and a part of this assembly this morning. We want to turn our attention to the Bible. And so I invite you to get one and set it before you and let us read together the Word of God and consider this morning not only the reality of God creating the universe, but also what bearing that has upon us. And particularly, we're going to in a few minutes look at those in the New Testament that we have record of who were believers in the creation and how that applies concerning you and me today. But it could be that you're here this morning and you're just not sure whether or not God is real and whether or not God is the Creator and whether or not Jesus is the Son of God and whether or not He actually died on the cross, as we sang this morning, for your sins. Or as we read this morning, that God commended His love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that this is how we know love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It may be that you're not really sure about this business of the Bible and whether or not it is the Word of God. Now, those are a lot of subjects that I've ticked through there just now. But you see, there are answers to all of them. Answers that give credible reason to believe and then to live in accord with that faith. And we're here this morning to persuade you, not with human wisdom, not with our intellect or our eloquence, but with the Word of God that He has revealed and that He wants us to consider and reflect upon, as well as the world in which we live that gives a testimony of His presence, of His power, and of His creative hand. And to in turn yield ourselves in hearts of humility and obedience to the God who is the Creator and Sustainer and the Savior through His Son of all who have sinned against Him and who would come to Him in obedient faith to be forgiven. If there's sin in your life, you need to be forgiven, because with that in your life, you're separated from God and His eternal blessings, and the wages of sin is death. And so in Jesus Christ, there is the gift of eternal life. If in faith you will confess that He is the Son of God, that you will repent of your sins, if you will be baptized into Christ, His blood will wash your sins away. He will redeem you. He will add you to His church. And you will have the hope of heaven to, in fact, stand around that throne that is depicted as having a rainbow around it. Revelation 4 and verse 3. And see His and be a part of His grandeur and glory forever and ever. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory, that is the largeness and the abundance of God. There is testimony in the heavens of the greatness of God. There is testimony in the expanse of the work of His hand that He has accomplished. And in Job 38, God calls upon Job to give His declarative testimony. For him to give evidence of his knowledge and his understanding concerning the creative works of God and the reasons behind it. You see, the Bible gives us an answer to the who and the why of the heavens and the earth. And while we as human beings study and investigate and learn of the forces of the laws, of the interactions, of everything that exists in the heavens and on the earth, having done all of that, we still cannot answer the question, who put it there and why is it here? Who put me here and why am I here? The Bible answers that. The Bible gives us an answer. And that's why I submit to you this morning that any discussion and consideration of God the Creator has to consider the credible testimony of inspired scriptures, which reveal to us not only the creative act of God, but answers the question of who and why. You see, Jesus said that he had many things to tell his apostles that they could not bear at that time, but howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he'll declare to you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles by Jesus to guide them into the truth that would be necessary, all, he says, that would bear upon life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And so God has revealed His mind. He's revealed it in a way that we can understand His will. Ephesians 5, 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He has given us a word that He, by His power, confirmed, that is, validated as genuine by the miracles that attended its preaching, and by the writing of that word, given us a message, a writing, scriptures that are breathed forth by God. And with them, we are furnished completely unto every good work. By them and through them, we can reprove, rebuke, exhort. With them, we can equip ourselves to fully accomplish the will of God. And in them, we can understand the most probing questions of humanity. Why am I here? Who put me here? And what's in the future? These are things man and his scientific explorations cannot answer satisfactorily, nor with the firm testimony and confidence that we find in the Scriptures. So you see, when we consider Genesis 1 and verse 1, it really becomes a testimony of how I view the Bible. Do I believe the testimony of these 66 books, compiled over 1,500 years by about 40 writers that find their harmony and the thread of truth throughout them, from fulfilled prophecy to the unity of the message and so on, the internal evidences that support it to be the message of God and not man? Will I accept that record concerning who put us here and why we're here? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is thus set forth as the mind and the energy behind the existence of matter, of the physical world. He is separate from it. He existed before it. He is superior to it. He is the creator of it. Now, those who reject God reject Genesis 1. They reject the Bible. They reject the supernatural. And man, in his scientific discoveries, whenever man lays aside the reality of God, lays aside and then delves into darkness, and it is only when man acknowledges the presence of a creator that then there is exposed and understood who is behind the what. Amen. And why is behind the what. Look, Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning. So there's a starting point. Now, evolutionary scientists say there's not really a starting point. First it was 4.6 billion, then they had to move it out to 10 billion, then 15, now it's 20, 22 billion, and they keep going back in time, thinking that you throw enough time at it, and surely something good is going to happen. The Bible says there's a starting point. In the beginning. In the beginning, God, who is eternal, before the heavens were formed, before the mountains. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Moses wrote, before all these things that now exist, from eternity to eternity, God exists. Before the mountains were brought forth, before Mount Baker was ever there, and ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, the whole question about creation is a question about God.
Romans 1 and verse 20
speaks to this point. Romans, the first chapter. And the 20th verse says, Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation gives testimony that eternal God existed before it. There's a starting point, and that starting point is the supreme eternal intellect and power and person of God. He goes on to say, God created. Genesis 1 uses three words translated made or created or formed. And it's interesting to look at them very briefly. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, is a word that is applied to the creation of something from nothing. Now, you know, when you reject the supernatural, then you say that's impossible. Again, the Bible is filled with testimony of ample evidence that there is the supernatural, God. In fact, he says, the creation is evidence there is the supernatural, God. And from nothing, that is, God spoke and it was created, Psalm 32, 6 and 9. So, in the beginning, God created. God said, let there be light. There wasn't light. There was nothing there. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created, He borrowed. That word is used. God took things. God, there was nothing. You see, now this flies in the face of a concept that thinks matter is eternal. That energy has always been here. In a physical context. Physically. Materially. And there's just been a transfer of energy from one form to another, but it's always been here. No, God created from nothing. God spoke and it came into existence in the beginning. He also uses the word asah, to make or fashion, in Genesis 1 and verse 7, and a couple other times in the text as well. This has the force of arranging or forming or fashioning that which presently exists. God made the firmament. He made the expanse. He fashioned it, dividing the water from under the firmament. The water was above the firmament. And so there are things which God spoke into existence and He fashioned them in the days of creation. And there's the word atar, form, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, when it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed the body, fashioned it, you see, from the dust. In the beginning, God created. It was not here. There was a beginning. God existed eternally, and now He brings into existence this material world. That's what the Bible says. That's the evidence supported by the heavens and the earth. Things celestial, things terrestrial. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 51 and 15 and see what God's prophet Jeremiah said about this by inspiration of God, worthy of consideration. Jeremiah 51 and 15. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heaven by His understanding. When He utters His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. He's describing Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. Verse 14. One says, Well, no, He doesn't. I mean, you know, lightning is a you know, it's about electrons, it's about all those particles being charged, and finally there's a zap there. I mean, there's a physical explanation. Of course there is. Of course there's a physical explanation. But it is from God. He's the one who established those mechanisms. He's the one who created lightning. He's the one who created the wind, the vapors, the multitudes of the waters. You see,
The best that humanity can do is study the elements, himself and the world and the universe. We can study the interreaction. We can study the light. We can look at a rainbow. And we can say, well, of course that's just the refraction of light, you know, through the spectrum, you know, through the rain and the sun hitting that, and then, you know, it fractures and you get all the spectrum of the different types of light, and then you have the rainbow. Well, yes, that's the physical explanation. But who created the light? Who put the rain there? Did it just exist? Well, God did. God did. And furthermore, it's a testimony that God keeps His Word, isn't it? In Genesis 8, God said, I will not flood the world anymore with water as I did in the days of Noah. And here's the promise I make to you. When you see the rainbow, you remember I made a promise. Now, so there's the why. See, there's the why that science cannot address. And we don't have to take one or the other. Science explains to us how the thing works, and God's revealed Word tells us why it's there. You see, I think we have this false concept that if we take science, we can't take God. And if we take God, then we can't take science. You see, when we take God, then we understand when God created. I mean, how old was Adam 24 hours after he was created? Well, he existed 24 hours. How old did he look? You think he looked like a 24-hour-old baby? Of course not. Now, so again, you see, assumptions are brought to the model, aren't they? Both for the Bible and for science. It says there is no God. And all the natural forces and evolution has brought us to where we are today. What's more reasonable? What's the evidence testifying? What does the Word of God testify? Let's go a little further here. You see, the key to believing the created God is the origin of life. All other attempts fail to explain the origin of life.
It's not sufficient to simply say, with enough of the passing of time, something that's inorganic becomes organic. Upon what basis do you come to that conclusion reasonably, hypothetically, and experimentally? You cannot. Nothing in science drives you to the inalterable conclusion that given enough time, something that is inorganic, a rock, inorganic matter, over time transfers its energy so that it becomes living. Now, if I'm mistaken about that, because I'm no scientist, nor the son of a scientist, if I'm wrong in that, then enlighten me. But I believe I could pick up a rock and put it here and let it sit there 20 billion years and it'd still be a rock. Now, is that too simple? Or is that just common sense? Look at the Bible. Romans 1. And you know, quite frankly, a string of PhDs after a name doesn't do much for me. Doesn't answer the question. Doesn't answer it. Romans 1. Let's don't be deceived. Romans 1 and verse 20. 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Look at that. People who end up rejecting the Creator, there was a time when they knew Him. But they didn't glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful toward Him. But became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, here are people who saw the power of God, the evidence of His power and His deity in creation. And they didn't glorify Him. They didn't acknowledge Him. They weren't thankful to Him. They rejected Him. And so over time, their thinking became darker, futile. And that's where a lot of people are today. A lot of people today who are assessed by other people as being wise and knowledgeable and understanding and advancing knowledge,
but are in the darkness and futility of error because they reject God. Now, we brought this up recently. I think it deserves an illustration. One of the theories these days is that energy spontaneously converts to matter. Now, I know there's a lot of scientific explanations of trying to come to this, but what's the evidence? Like I said, what's the evidence that something spontaneously generates from inorganic to organic? And if there's a transfer of energy from one type of energy to another, I don't know, matter is just Einstein concludes that matter is just another form of energy, E equals MC squared. But where did that energy come from? In a closed system, where did it come from?
Origins.
Science can study the closed system, can study the interactions and the what, but it cannot answer the who and the why. Who and why?
Who and why?
The Bible does. Do we believe it as the Word of God? Or do we lay it aside for the futility and futile thinking of men who reject the supreme being and creator? That's the question before us. I want you to see what people in the New Testament who had something to say about this, what they believed. In Acts 17:24, you remember Paul said, God who made the world and everything in it. And we'll come back to Paul in a little bit. Consider the people in the New Testament who believed in creation. Jesus. In Mark chapter 10 and in verse 6, Jesus said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you're going to accept creation. Are you going to stop believing that Jesus taught truth? And you'll have to say, Jesus taught error. And when you say Jesus taught error, then you have to accept the consequence of that statement, that He's not the Son of God, that He's not the Savior of the world, that He is a deceiver, He is a liar, and a false teacher, because He taught creation. You see how far advanced, how far reaching these things go? Jesus believed in creation. He did not believe matter is eternal. He said, in the beginning. The word beginning is arche, which means origin. He's the origin of the creation. He's the one over the creation because He made them. And by the way, remember Genesis 1:27 uses the word bara, something from nothing. When God made male and female, He spoke us into existence to be after His image, in His likeness, which is not the flesh, but the spirit. You see, science answers to the flesh. It studies the flesh. But it can't study the spirit. You see? And so the scientists conclude there's no God. Because you can't see God. You know that story. I've told it before. You know. Well, some of you haven't heard it. Let me tell you again. I don't know a few stories. Creationists and atheists are debating the existence of God, and the atheist has a telescope out the window. You remember the story. And in the debate, the atheist looks out the window into the telescope, into the night sky, and into the heavens. He says, I see the stars, I see the moon, I see the space, and I don't see God. Therefore, there is no God. Gospel preacher goes over his turn, he gets the telescope, he turns it around, he looks at his atheist friend, and he says, I see hair, I see nose, I see eyes, I see a skull, but I don't see any brain. Therefore, there isn't one. Now, you know, human reason. Come on. Sometimes we're just looking to see what we want to see and not looking at what we don't want to look at. Jesus believed in creation. He believed in a personal God and a powerful creator.
Look at Matthew 19:4. It's a little different, but essentially the same. But look how it's stated in Matthew 19:4. Jesus, just remember, He's talking to people about marriage on this occasion and putting away, but He said, Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, a couple of things in that verse. First of all, Jesus says Genesis 1 is fact. It's true. Have you not read? What's He talking about, have you not read? What He's just about to tell them, what He just quotes. He made them at the beginning, made them male and female. That's the quote, Genesis 1:27. Secondly, He says, He who made them. He uses a personal pronoun. God is a personal God. Not some force out there with no person, no identity. A personal God who gave an inspired record of what He did. And Jesus affirms it. That ought to be enough. Jesus is a real person, by the way. Even those who don't believe the Son of God acknowledge He really existed. He really lived on the earth. And if you want to take time to go to the historical accounts, you can certainly do that, and I'm certainly helping. But here's what He said. And I have no reason to doubt Matthew and Mark or Luke. Luke said, I set out to give you an accurate account from the beginning of the life of Jesus, Luke 1:1-4, so that you can be assured of what you believe. You see, it's down to how we look at the Bible, doesn't it? Humans are made in the image of God. We're not only flesh. We mentioned that a minute ago. He made us male and female, and made us in His image. He not only made us in flesh, but He made us in His image, which is spirit. And again, we ask, where did that come from? Where did consciousness come from? How did it evolve from inorganic matter? What's more reasonable? That rock laying there for billions of years? Or God, who is eternal, who spoke it into existence because He created everything? More on that in just a minute. Let's go on to our next point. The early Christians can make this point right now. In Acts 4:24, they said, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In saying that, they are quoting from Exodus 20:11 and Nehemiah 9:6. This is a common expression in recognition of and praise of God as the Creator. But here's the point I want you to see, that these early Christians saw the world as prima facie evidence for God. That is, it was self-evident from the facts that God exists. From, prima facie is a legal term, but it signifies on first examination, on the face of the matter. It is clearly evident. When our founding fathers on July 4, 1776 said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. They accepted that concept in their head and made an application to it. We're suggesting to you that when the brethren of old said, You, Lord, made the earth, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, they relied upon the simple self-evident facts. Romans 1 and verse 20. Now let me illustrate again with Taylor. You do not know how much you set me up this morning with your comments. Thank you. I looked at that rainbow on the way home the other night. And did you hear his description of it? It had the mountains over here on one side, and the clouds. And the dark clouds, and there's white clouds, and there's the sunshine. Now, we have all these, and the rain. And then the sun, the rainbow. Right there in the middle. Now what is that if it is not, at first examination, just on the face of it, testimony of a Creator who made the rain, the light, the mountains, the rainbow? Yeah. Let me illustrate one step further. While they saw that, they were in an automobile. Right? 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 And they were on a highway. Right? You weren't out in the field somewhere, you were on a highway. And probably the windshield wipers were working on that car.
Now, you know, that automobile with that windshield wiper, on the face of it says, somebody made that automobile. Somebody made those windshield wipers. Right? Just on the face of it. You don't have to get deep. It's just on the face of it. Somebody designed that car and so they would go down the road. Now, why is it we can understand that with a car, but we want to throw it away when it comes to the rainbow in the sky? Why? Why? You see? You want an answer to the why? Because a lot of people have refused to retain God in their lives. Just that the answer is Romans 1:21. Though they knew Him to be God, they did not glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. They rejected God. They professed their own wisdom, rejecting the wisdom of the true living God who created them. And so it became foolish. There's your answer. We don't want to be there. That's not a good place to be. Now or eternity. Look at Paul Barnabas with him for a minute. In Acts the 14th chapter, verse 15, we also are men of the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So can they affirm the living God? Again, remember, God is not an impersonal force. He is a living God, and the living earth is evidence of a living God. See, that's what David said in Psalm 19:1 concerning the expanse. Colossians 1:16-17, Paul affirmed Christ as the Creator and the Sustainer. In Him was all things made, everything made that has been made. By Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, for the thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas' companion in preaching the gospel, he says, we're men like you. We have the same nature. And we need to turn to the living God because we're living in Him. Because, you see, we are sustained as well as created by God Himself. Paul affirmed man's moral accountability based upon the evidence of the divine creation. Romans 1. You see, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then he goes on into creation, you see His everlasting power and deity, that they may be without excuse. Paul makes an argument, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that man is under God's wrath in sin because he rejected the evidence of God and of God's creation and of God's power and of God's eternity, and therefore rejecting God turned away to futile, useless things and plunged into sin. Our moral accountability. Why? Some people don't want to talk about God. Frankly, they don't want to be held accountable for their own lives and for sin. That's the argument the Holy Spirit made. That's where they are. Now, really, it's not about whether you want to be held accountable or not. We're all going to be held accountable. Our Creator holds us accountable. Will we be under wrath, or will we be forgiven of our sins by His Son, who acknowledged Him to be the Creator of all? John the Apostle said in the beginning was the Word. So there's the starting point. The Word already existed. There's the eternal God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that had been made. So John the Apostle says, you cannot believe Jesus and reject Genesis 1 and verse 1. That's what John teaches. If you're going to believe Jesus, you're going to accept Genesis 1:1 because He is the source of it. You see that? John, in his passage, affirms the deity and the humanity of Jesus. Man, in his wisdom and his knowledge, will never
be able to explain the deity of Jesus. By revelation, we have it taught to us that God became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, it's a rejection of God. That one then rejects God as the source of creation and substance. Now I want you to see this point real quick. In this same first chapter of John, we have John the Baptizer introduced to us, and he identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is sin. Why? Because there's someone we are answerable to. If there is no God, you're not answerable to anyone but yourself. And I suppose the rock you came from 20 billion years ago. But you see, there's a Lamb of God that's come down to save us from our sin. To take our sin away. You get the point? If we reject the Creator, we're rejecting the Redeemer. God reveals Himself as the Redeemer of Israel, Isaiah 44 and 24. If we reject the Creator, we are rejecting sin, and we're rejecting the Redeemer. We're saying, I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be redeemed because I don't have sin, because there is no God. There's another alternative. The God who created this world and sustains it has put into it the laws that move it, that sustain it and hold it together. And from a study of that, we are brought to faith. We are brought to recognition of His glory. David in the field studied the heavens and concluded it shows how large You are. And he said, what is man? When I consider the heavens, the work of Your hand, what is man? You see, we understand God and we understand our place as His creation. He's crowned us with glory and honor. Regardless of how large, even though how large and great He is. This is what people in the New Testament believe. Jesus, the Son of God, to redeem us from our sins. Peter the Apostle said, knowing this first, that in the latter days scoffers will come, mockers with their mockery, saying, where's the promise of His coming from? Since the beginning of the creation, even the scoffers in Peter's day and thereafter would believe in the creation. Look, the scoffers, the mockers say, where's the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. By the heavens, but the heavens and earth that now are preserved by the same word, reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
What Peter believed? He believed in a creating word. The word of God formed the heavens and the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world was without form and void. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light.
In another place, well, Psalm 33 that I have on the chart, God spoke and it stood fast. You see, God spoke and it came into existence. He gave His word.
Spoke the word. By the word of God, the heavens existed. That's what Peter believed. Scoffers willfully forget that that same word that created also destroys. And God's word has said, fire is reserved to destroy. And so, what kind of people ought we to be? Seeing that these things of us all be destroyed, what kind of people ought we to be? And holy living and godliness, 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. When we refuse God then, as the Creator by His word, we heap up for ourselves condemnation rather than the respect for His word that prepares us in this life to stand before Him in judgment when He destroys this physical world that He created. Heavenly beings. Those same heavenly beings before the throne of God that had the rainbow around that throne, verse 3 said this, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So John, seeing the vision of the throne of God, heard this statement that creation was an act of the divine will, not the action of inorganic, spontaneous physical forces producing organic life.
Now, friend, beloved, I urge upon you to see this
is the fundamental choice of God for the rejection of His stated creation of the world. Shall I accept the action of inorganic
energy acting in such a way to produce organic life? Or will I accept the reality of an eternal God who created and who sustains by His power? See, Hebrews 3 and 8 says, every house is built by someone. Every car is built by someone. But He who built all things is God. He is the origin and the designer. He's the who and the why.
He can give us those answers. His word reveals that man cannot, never will.
And so in Hebrews 11, verse 3, one final source here, and we'll conclude. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I want you to see the point there is men and women of faith understand the evidence for divine creation. It is not superstition. It is not darkness. It is not a fairy tale. By faith we understand, that is, we perceive. He just said faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. There is evidence.
If that rainbow didn't come there just by natural forces, who put the forces there? Who put the rain there? Who put the light there? Who put the clouds there? You see, by faith we understand. That word understand is we perceive. The world was framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith in the God of Genesis 1 is not lying, it is bold. It is not senseless, it is sensible. It is reasonable. It is based upon the evidence. You know what? The scientist is going to say, you're full of it, preacher. You're just ignorant, preacher. You just don't know, preacher.
I said, I'm no PhD, but I believe the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There's plenty of testimony that God exists. We don't have to accept one or the other. We can be people of faith who understand that this world, as it functions, the way our Creator made it, for our benefit, for our use, and for His glory. You see, there are many things passed off that are foolish, passed off as knowledge by faithless men. Faithless men and women pass off many things that are foolish in the name of knowledge, in the name of science. 1 Timothy 6 and 20 says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed from or concerning the faith.
We stray concerning the faith when we accept the foolish directions of men who are faithless, who think the sum total of your existence is a bunch of chemicals put together. And that's all there is. That is foolish. You are made in the image of God. Glorify Him as God and the one who created you. You see, we have to reject the profane babblings of unbelievers who
darken counsel without knowledge. Let's go back where we began with the reading and we'll close. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. After God had finished talking to Job in that manner, Job answered the Lord in 42 and verse 1 and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." If we ever find ourselves in a position beginning to question God's presence, God's power, God's creation, God's redemption in the Son, God's Word that is truth, let us pause and again let us listen to God. And let us see the evidence of Him. And then let us repent in ashes. Let us abhor ourselves and know that He is God. Is that what you need to do today? God is patient with us. God is teaching us. God is urging us. God is loving us to repent of sin, to believe in Him completely, to put our faith in Him and to obey His will. If that's what you need this morning, He is ready. He is always present and He is anxious to forgive and to save. If you're not a Christian, become one. Put your faith in the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away sin. Confess that faith. Repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you're a Christian and your faith is faltered, return to God in fullness of faith, repentance, confession of sin. He will forgive. The call of the gospel is to each one of us. It's to you now while we stand and while we sing.